You know, I guess the thing I wonder is, like, if the Word of God speaks to us, is that enough? I mean, if God speaks to us, is it sufficient? Or do we want something more? Do we need something more? Or is that what we need? I don't know. Oh, okay. Okay. I need Hannah because I had some pictures that I wanted her to show during the sermon. So where is Deacon Dan? Is he downstairs? Could you run, Robert, and get Hannah and ask her if she could connect up that computer? I want to just speak a little bit from that passage in 1 Thessalonians. That was Paul was writing to this church at Thessalonica. And I wonder if we could look at three churches, kind of just looking at all three different churches, three different places, and just see what we can glean here from Paul writing to a church to encourage that church and to speak of their faithfulness, of their life in Christ and what happened with them as a church in Thessalonica. And then also speak about another church called the Rock of Glory, which is in Tanzania. And then another church that we attend here, or a family, the Church of the Reconciler here in Fairfield. So I want to kind of look at all three of these churches as we go through these scriptures and just see what can apply and what challenges are there for us as we just see what Paul wrote. You know, I was thinking the other day, it's like we can't take these words as just, you know, part of a book that's given to us. That you know, ancient writings, good stuff, but not really what it is, the Word of God. And so if we believe it's the Word of God, then we can believe that there's power in the Word of God to change our lives, to bring us closer to God, and to help us as we desire in our lives and our hearts to live out the will of God as individuals and as a church family, et cetera, et cetera, as the body of Christ throughout the world. So I want to look at these three churches and just look at what Paul said. And first of all, too, I want to just give you I'm going to give a couple of illustrations of some of the things that Paul said. He said in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." And I was really encouraged the other day. I've been teaching a class to some of the homeschool kids on courage and on heroes and courage. And so we have a prayer time with the kids. It's just been a great blessing to be with some of the kids, you know. And since they're not in here, I don't think, this morning, so I'll tell on them a little bit. But we had prayer time, and, you know, so I go around and ask all of them, you know, "You got something to pray for?" And we can you know, share those prayers. And it was so cool. Dominic and Justin, and they all had great prayers. They all, you wouldn't believe the prayers that they, the requests they had. They're easier to get prayer requests out of than you are. So they're like, you know, asking about praying for the economy. I mean, they're going, you know, all these things. There's really the election, I mean, the community in Fairfield, you know, my mom and dad would have more money, you know, everything. I mean, they had these great prayers. And then, you know, for their friends and for their relationships. I mean, it was really powerful. But Justin and Dominic, both of them, just for whatever reason, they both said, "Father Terry, can we just thank God for everything? Can we just thank God for all that we have?" And Justin went into this little dialogue about, you know, Father Terry, it's not the same here as it is in other places. We got a whole lot more than other people have. You know, we don't have wars going on in our yard. I mean, there are bullets and machine guns. People are getting shot at. And, you know, Father Terry, we really need, and we have Fairfield. We have, like, toys to play with, and we have all kinds of things that other people don't have. And can we just say thank you, Lord, for everything that we have? I'm going, you know, yeah, well, that's where we need to start out. And then I was reading the passage of the scripture today, and that's what Paul said. I just, you know, first of all, I want to just give thanks for you. And so I think that I want to say that I give thanks for you here in this church, and I give thanks to God for the church and the chance that I had to go into Africa and to visit the churches over there, and really give thanks for those people. And I just give thanks that we are a part of that. You know, it's like, because the attitude is kind of like, as Americans, especially, you know, the Charismatic Episcopal Church started in America, and so we're Americans, and we have it all, and we're, you know, we know everything, and we're the favorite of God, and you know, all those things that we think of as America. We're our greatest country in the world. We're rich. We're wealthy. We've got it all. I mean, we've got the biggest churches. We've got everything here in America. So our tendency is to think, you know, well, those people in Africa really ought to be privileged that they're a part of who we are. But when I was over there, what I saw in the churches was I'm thinking, Lord, I thank you that I'm a part of these people, this family. I thank you, Lord. It's really an honor to be a part of these people that live out this Christianity. And can you, Hannah, start the first picture up there? I want to tell you about a church in Tanzania for just a moment. Again, it's called the... Dan's going to help you, so it won't. I'm just going to show you. I'm not doing a slideshow or anything. I'm just going to show you a few pictures of something because I want to illustrate something to you. Because Paul spoke to the church at Thessalonica about the work of their faith, and he spoke to them about the labor of their love, and so he was encouraging them in a way to say, you know, what you have done here at your church, it's well known. Everybody knows about you. I don't have to tell people about you. You're well known wherever I go, and everybody knows about your faith and love. And I want you to see something. This is looking outside of a window. And you see those rocks out there? Well, this church, when the Lord spoke to Bishop Charles about a building. And he gave him this land. He was able to secure some land. And that land was, it was just rocks like that. That was all that was there. It was just everywhere, the whole piece of land was big, huge rocks and boulders. So this church family goes, you know what? God's called us. You know, and that's one of the other things that Paul says to that church there in Thessalonica. He said, God chose you. You're the ones that are chosen. You're the ones I have selected to do this work in Thessalonica. And they really believed in Tanzania, because you have to believe. If you get a piece of land, you know, in America, when we get a piece of land, we want it graded off. It's got to be perfect. I mean, you know, of course, it's got to pass all the inspections. It's got to have place for everything. But these people just look at these boulders that are basically as high as this church building, and that was their land, and God told them to build a building there. So to move the, and they don't have equipment like we have where you get earth moving equipment, come and move things out. So they go, and the members of their church get where these big boulders are, and they put kerosene around the base of the rocks, and they set fire there. And they keep burning the fire until the rocks heat up and get just scalding, scalding hot. And then all the people, they get on ladders or however they, some in trees or whatever they could do, and they get cold water and pour on the rocks, and the rocks will split up into another rock about half the size of, half as high as this church. So then they do the same thing over and over again until they got rocks that were small enough for them to move out by hand so they could build their building. And now, you know, go ahead and switch through some of those, Hannah. I want you to see. Now, this is their church building that they built. And this is one of the worship teams there. There's probably 500 people or so that attend the church there. Go ahead. You can go through there. And you see these little kids. Now, these kids, see, these are the rocks, again, outside. These people couldn't get into the church. Now, that little girl was sad, and it wasn't... She wasn't starving to death. She didn't get a piece of candy that some of the people were giving out, and she wasn't able to get her. So don't think that's one of those pictures of, you know, starving children in Africa so we can try to raise money for them. But you can see here, and this is just part of the outside of the church building. So now he's got this church, and all these people come, and not only they are coming, but there are people that come from everywhere, and there's not enough room to even put all the people in the building. They have to. There were probably 100, between 150 and 200 people outside of the church. Go ahead, Hannah, just keep running that. Yeah, and they were on all, every side of the church looking in, trying to get in. They were worshiping God. They were just like hungry to be there. You know, and it wasn't like it's easy for them to get there, to get to the road, just to get to where the building is. If you could imagine a road filled with boulders, again, not that high, but smaller boulders that goes up and down and up and down, and then it gets to maybe sometimes it's as wide as this, and sometimes there are holes that will swallow up a Volkswagen Beetle. And you have to drive. That's how you have to drive to even get to the place. And so people walk, and they come for miles and miles. And some of these people came 100 miles to come to church that day. And but that's where they want to be. So, you know, but then, you know, they have church like us, and they, you know, get done because they got other things to do during the day. So their church, we only went to service for like 7 hours. And then they started thinking about the other things they had to do that day. But I sense that in that church, to me, I've been, you know, there's a lot of talk. Everyone likes to say they're the only church. You know, they're the true church. Roman Catholic Church, we've been the true church for 2,000 years. The Orthodox said, no, we were there too, and we kept the faith, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, the Pentecostals like to say, you know, well, we're like the church on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, everybody's got their thing of why they're the true New Testament church. Well, you know what? I don't know about all that. I don't believe that actually exists today in the sense of one church like that. I believe all of us together represent the true church. But I can tell you this. I believe as far as the way it looked there, and the way the things that were in the heart of the people there, and their liturgy, because I do believe liturgy was a part of it. There's evidence. Every evidence points that liturgy was a part of the first century church. But they didn't have, it wasn't high church. I mean, every church in the New Testament, they didn't look like, you know, St. Paul's Cathedral in New York or the Basilica in Washington. Or the ornate churches that we see today. And I thank God for all. I'm not against any of that. It's just that they had plain little places where they went. And the people, if they had any vestments at all, they were like those Africans that have, you know, something to wear. They may not have the right color stole, Don. Or they may not have shirts that fit or anything. They may not just look perfect and do everything perfect. But their hearts, in my opinion, that to me looked as much like the first century church as you can get. And so you can go ahead and show some more pictures. You can see again the children. These are just children outside the church. And again, that little girl just wanted some candy. But you can see the kids up on the rocks worshiping, and you can see how high the rocks were, and that's how the whole place was. So it was such a blessing to be there and to be among them. And I just thought about it. I was reading this passage from Paul, and I just thought, you know what, this is the kind of church he was talking about. But I also think he was talking about this kind of church, this parish. You know, to talking to people here like we are, where the people here have made commitments to be here. You, if you're a member of this church, God chose you to be here. He selected you personally to be here. And it's not easy to come to this church. This is not the easiest church in the world to come to. You know, when you come here, we have to have people walking around outside the building so nobody will break into your car. We'll have to, you know, we've had like our beloved Janie get mugged right outside of the church door on the in Sunday morning, and somebody take her walker. I mean, it's not like we can say, come here, we've got everything for you, and you know, it's going to be the greatest place in the world. But God calls people to come here. So I believe we're like that church too, because God has seen this parish. I believe people have seen in us the work of our faith, what it means to exercise our faith, the labor of our love toward people that sometimes people don't want to love. Sometimes it's easier to not love. And people have seen in this church, in this parish, the great hope that we have for Jesus Christ and His coming to us and coming to us in every way that He can. Though we're not great in numbers. And I don't believe that means that God wants us to stay small in numbers. I believe God wants us to grow, and I believe He's going to give us ways to do that and things to overcome, and He's going to call more and more people to come here. I believe that. I believe we've got to do all that. But I'm just saying, like, you know, this is a precious parish. But I do think there are some things that we have got to kind of get back on board with. That God called us from the beginning, that the vision and the mission of this church has never changed. That this church has always been a church that has integrated and has been a part of this community and is engaged in this community. So we've got a couple things coming up. Mandy, the night of All Hallows Eve, we've got a big to-do out in Fairfield, where right on the middle of the street out there, where we're going to be, our people that live here are going to be out there sharing the gospel, sharing, you know, candy and food and warmth and love to anybody and everybody that comes by that night. And it's a really powerful time of ministry of our families that live here. And I believe that when we have these kind of things, and we have the outreaches like we had a couple weeks ago, that where all these churches came to be a part of Fairfield, that, you know, God really wants us to be part of that. He's called us to that. This is part of the reason He selected us, that we have never been, we are not now nor have ever been a spectator church. It's really hard to do that here. You know, to just come to church and say, well, I came to church Sunday and that's it. It's probably not going to happen here. Somebody's going to challenge you. May not be me. Might be one of your neighbors. It might just be God just speaking to you and saying, you know what, maybe that's something you need to be a part of. But all, those things are part of who we are, and it's part of living out our faith in this parish. And I believe that Paul, if he was here, he would say the same thing about our parish that he said about this church in Thessalonica, and that I believe that he would say about the Rock of Glory, that he said he is constantly thinking about their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness and hope in Jesus. And that word steadfast, it really means sheer dogged endurance. And again, just going back to teaching, we were teaching our class to the kids, and we were teaching about this this story. It happened during the Civil War. And Lieutenant Cushing was a general for the Union Army, and he was in the Navy back then. And it was mixed up, Army and the Navy. They didn't really have it separated as much as they have today. But anyway, there was this big, they had built this, the Confederate Army had built this big, or Navy, I guess, had built this huge, like, when I asked Dominic, we had pictures of it, and Dominic said, wow, it looks like a tank on water. And that's really what it was. It was this big armored tank on water. And it was going up and down the river, and it was destroying all of the Union camps and all of the towns. And it was just wreaking havoc on everybody. And they knew that somehow it had to be stopped. And there was no way. It was just literally impenetrable. You couldn't penetrate. It was armored. And nobody could bring it down. So this guy, Cushing, he decides to go on this mission with a little small torpedo boat. And that time they didn't have like the torpedoes that, you know, were really fast and forward. They were stationary torpedoes that you had to guide with ropes. And so he had to sneak up and get as close as he could to this ship called the Albemarle. And he went and got as close as he could get to it. And then he had to maneuver with these ropes. And all this, at the same time, everybody's shooting everywhere, guns going off, they're being shot at, bullets flying everywhere. This thing has huge, this Albemarle that they needed to destroy had huge guns on it that could just, you know, blow things to pieces. And he had to do this, you know, by himself. He got as close with his little boat as he could, and then with the ropes he maneuvered up. And then when you get it close enough with the ropes, then you have to pull another rope to explode it, which is really, it was really dangerous. You do anything wrong, you blow yourself up. So he was able to get there and do that and sink the Albemarle. But then he still had to get away. And his boat, they sank his boat at the same time. So he's in the water. And so for 2 days, he stayed in the water, hiding from the enemy soldiers and like having to endure snakes and bugs and, you know, nighttime, daytime, hot blazing sun in the daytime, and just hiding with people looking all around him. But and even one of the guys that was with him, and one other soldier that survived, or a sailor that survived, was with him for a while, but he died. He just couldn't make it. He couldn't stay in the water, and he finally died. He couldn't, because they couldn't get on the shore. They would get caught. So he had to make it downstream to get back to his camp. And so he just endured. He was doggedly enduring to get back to where he's supposed to be, to get to safety, to get to his home, get to where he would be safe. And that's the kind of endurance that Paul is talking about here in those people that he was speaking of in Thessalonica that had this hope of the Lord. It was like, it was so dogged. It was just so, they were ready to do whatever it took, and they were going to do it as long as it took until they could see the Lord. And I believe that, again, that's a challenge to us, not just to this parish, but to the body of Christ, to the church all over the world, that we're just, that goal, that just of seeing God, of seeing Christ, of being with Him, that is the most important thing, that we just live that out with sheer dogged endurance. And then he said that to them that the Word of God came to them in power. I want to, if you got your Bible, look down on in chapter 1, verse 6. You also, he said, became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And he was talking of places, you know, back then word didn't get around that much. And so he was talking about places hundreds of miles to the north and to the south of where they were. But people knew about them. They knew about their life, and they knew about their faith, and they knew that they had received the Word. And the same words are used in the chapter 2 in verse 13. He said, and for this reason, speaking again to the same church, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. Not as the words of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And that's why I said earlier, do we really believe it's the Word of God? And if we really believe it's the Word of God, does it really have the power to do what God wants it to do in our lives? Whatever that is, whatever it is, whatever the purpose of God, does God's Word have the power to make it come true? Does God's Word have the power to help us to be people of forgiveness, people of reconciliation, instead of people of pride, instead of people of selfishness? Does God's Word really have the power to transform us? Does God's Word have the power to heal us physically or emotionally in any way? Does God, is it really God's Word, or is it just words that are written down as words of men? We've got to decide that. We've got to really reconcile that. We've got to reckon that in our own hearts. If that's true, then we need to believe it and watch God work in us. Amen? He said, having received the word, he's speaking of their faith, the work of their faith. In other words, that faith is worked out. Not that faith is works, or not that anything about works saves us or does anything like that, but just believing that when we have faith, that it works itself out, that it really, that there's really power in believing in God and believing in His Word and seeing God work and perform His Word and His work in us who believe. So they were changed. They were changed so much, and I'm just going to close with this. They were changed so much. Going back to the first chapter. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from, this is verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The word of the Lord, now he said, you received the word of the Lord, and then you began to just speak it and to believe it and live it out, and it changed not only you, but everyone that you were around. They were changed, and they were so changed, and they were so filled with God's word that they couldn't help themselves but proclaim it everywhere they went. And that where it says there that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, it's literally speaking about how the word of God went out from them like a clear sounding trumpet. A trumpet distinguishable from any other noise, from just loud cymbals or loud noises or anything like that. That there was a clear sound of a trumpet of the gospel going forward, where the word of God was working in people's lives, where the power of God was seen among the people. And church, all I'm saying for us is that that's been given to us, that we have received that word, and let us now proclaim that word wherever we go. It will change you. It will change me. It will change others that we're around if we will proclaim the truth of God's word wherever we are. It has the power. It is real. It's not just something people wrote down. It's not just, they're not just, and those are the temptations that we live today. Our children are taught in school. Our government wants us to believe it, that it's really not, they're really not the word, it's really not the word of God. It's good stuff written by good men. I got an email from a guy the other day that's not really a Christian at all. It's funny, he sends me all these really whacked out, really liberal email things from, what is it, moveon.org and all that stuff. And so he said, one of the things he said, and he said there was, it said they had have a not a bumper sticker but a pin, and it said Jesus was a community organizer and Pilate was a governor. And it was, you know, there was making a statement that, you know, Jesus is really the guy that, like, that you know, that they want. And that's what Jesus acted like. And Pilate was a governor, referring to, I believe, Governor Palin, to just say, you know, she's really like Pilate, and Jesus is like the liberal side. And, you know, it was just like say, it was taking a truth that it is a truth that Jesus did work in the community. He loved the community. But see, if you talk to those people, that they would just believe, well, that's all he was. I wanted to go, you know, I just don't get in contention with this person. I wanted to say, no, Jesus was the Son of God. What he did in the earth as a man was good, and those were things that he did integrate with the community and worked and believed and touched people's lives in a real way as a human being. But he's not, that's not all he was. He is, not was, he is the Son of the living God. And that's why Paul said to those people, that you've been changed because you went from worshiping idols to worshiping the true and the living God. And that's who we worship today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the creed together.